Good morning, beloved ones.
Morning.
Turn to someone and tell them, I am trusting and thankful. I am trusting and thankful. Yes, I am trusting and thankful. I am trusting and thankful. Speaking of gratitude and thankfulness, I want to take a moment to thank our AV team and Tracy, who really worked very hard for the Heritage Signature Chorale, because it was a lot of redoing of the sanctuary, and that they got it back in time for us to have this day. So let's give them some love, too. Thank you. To all our camera people, you know, who work after Sunday, I'm thankful for you. It's good to just express your gratitude, you know. It opens the heart, right? We know that gratitude and thankfulness keep us open, and, you know, it's hard to complain and criticize and moan and groan when you're being thankful. Right? Yeah, it really is. Yeah. I was listening the other day to Catherine McQuay Lewis's talk that she gave while I was away a couple of weeks ago. And I love how she pointed out that everyone, whether we want to admit it or not, has control issues. Right? Didn't she? Everybody has control issues. We want to, of course, to have control of our lives and over our lives. We want to control the situations and the circumstances that involve us. If we are involved, we want to have some kind of say-so in it. Or perhaps we want to control outcomes so that they meet our desires and they meet our expectations. Because whenever we enter into a situation, we have an expected outcome that we'd like to see. And so we are trying to control all of that. And while there are a few things, however, that we can control, very few things that we can control, but we like to think we control a lot. But the truth of the matter is that the majority of things are not in our control. We really can't control the majority of what takes place in our lives, at least in the outer experiences. We certainly can work toward what? Having that inner sense of control. And so I began to think about this issue a little deeper. And I thought, on a similar note, I wonder how many of us would admit that we have trust issues. Right? That we have trust issues. Even though those pieces of paper that we would all love to have a lot of, the ones that say, in God we trust, you know those pieces of paper. Even though it says in God we trust, I wonder, do we really trust? How much in God, at least, but how much does trust or the lack thereof actually play a role in our control issues? Right? The reason we probably want to control is because we don't trust. How much of trust does it actually play in how we actually move through life and through our experiences in general? Graham Greene said this. He said, it is impossible to go through life without trust. It's impossible. And yet, how many of us have ever been burned by trusting others? Anybody here ever been burned? Yeah, right? Or haven't you been hurt? Haven't you been disappointed or betrayed or let down by others, right? I talked a little bit about that last week, because sometimes that happens. Sometimes, you know, we have faith that we place in people, even though the scripture says to have faith in who? God. But we have faith in people and we begin to trust, and sometimes that trust is betrayed and we're disappointed and we're hurt and we're moved to a place where we feel as if we can't really do anything about our situations and our circumstances. We can't control others and make them do what we want to do. We can't even make ourselves do what we want to do. And so, you know, yet we have to understand that people, even the well-intentioned ones, are fallible. We're all fallible, right? But yet we must somehow find it within us to trust. to trust something greater than ourselves. We have to continue to believe in the inherent goodness of life and the inherent goodness of people, even when they show us otherwise. Because if we were not able to do that, we would fall into a state of decay, a state of suspicion, and not necessarily bringing out the best of what we can do. We would allow ourselves, through our lack of trust in life and in God and in people and things and the goodness of the overall, to move into a state of despair, hopelessness, and decay. And so we have to figure out, how do we move forward? Tom Peters, who's the author of a book called The Pursuit of Wow, he said that trust is the single most important contributor to the maintenance of human relationships. Yes, and I would add that it is the single most important contributor of maintenance of all relationships, whether it's even with an animal, you know, because that animal is trusting you, you develop a sense of trust, or even whether it is with your relationship with the divine. Because if we were to really admit to ourselves, there may even be times when we find it hard to trust God. You know, and God is a sure thing. God is a guarantee. But yet, have you not ever found yourself not being able to trust God? And so this is such an important thing, because we need to look at, well, what is it that is actually standing in the way of our ability to trust? Or what is it that we can do to build upon our trust, to have trust not only in others, but more importantly, to begin to have trust in God? So I want us to look at a couple of things that might help us to do that. And I want to start with a hard notion first. Because as Stretton Smith says in the 4T program, if you have to swallow a frog, swallow the biggest one first, right? If you have to take on a task, do the hardest thing first. Everything else then. Once you succeed in that and conquer that and deal with that, everything else flows. So I believe that in order to trust, we have to be willing to be vulnerable. We have to be willing to be vulnerable. But listen to the definition of vulnerable or vulnerability. It is this: to be vulnerable is to be susceptible to physical or emotional injury, or susceptible to attack, open to temptation, persuasion, or liable or exposed to disease, disaster. And then the dictionary said, etc. And I thought, well, the etc. is whatever else seems bad, right? And I'm thinking, well, it's no wonder nobody wants to be vulnerable, right? That's some wicked stuff. You got to be susceptible to injury, to being wrong, to being harmed, susceptible to attack. Who wants to be attacked? Nobody wants those things. So we, right off the bat, don't want to be vulnerable. But here's the key. In order to trust, you have to be willing to be vulnerable. And the operative word is what? Willing. You have to be willing. Because if you are willing to face the possibility of all that stuff, which may or may not happen, but if you are willing, because willingness is such a powerful state of being. It gives you so much. Because if you're willing, what you will gain may be far greater than what you think you might lose. You might gain strength. If you're willing, you will gain the strength of character and a strength of heart, right? You see, because vulnerability doesn't really make you weak. It actually makes you stronger if you're willing. If you are actually willing to become more open, because when you say you're going to be vulnerable, you will become more open and actually more fearless. If you're closed up, you're protected, but you're not necessarily, you're in that shell. But when you say, I'm willing to be open, I'm willing to be vulnerable, you actually become more fearless, because you are exposing yourself. You're keeping it, you gain strength. You start to find you have a little courage, you have a little faith. All right. I am open, I'm receptive, I am vulnerable, I am present here. And you become a little bit more fearless, you see. when you can face the giants, when you're willing to face the giants, when you're willing to face your demons, when you're willing to face your fears. A lot happens just through the willingness to do so. We've all, and sometimes the thing that I think I fear, I don't have to experience, Spirit wants to say, if I'm just willing. I'm just willing. See? We've all known the statement that says, whatever doesn't kill you does what? Makes you stronger. Whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger. So what I take from that is, even if you have to experience some stuff that is deeply unpleasant or challenging or hard, if you survive it, you will gain from it through your very survival. If you have met it head on, then you have proved to yourself that you can do what? Meet it. You can survive. Here's a spiritual truism. It says when you look something in the eye, when you face it, when you observe it, it changes. That's a spiritual truism, and it is also a part of quantum physics and metaphysics. When you look something in the eye, when you look upon it, when you face it, when you observe it, it changes. It's very powerful because it puts the energy and the power of transformation in your eyes, in your hand, in your presence. You gain power over it versus it having power over you. See, the thing is that when you allow yourself to remain unconscious, when you allow yourself to remain in the dark and you don't want to look at things and you're hiding or whatever, that's when you're the weakest. But when you bring anything that you are afraid to examine, to see, into the light of your own consciousness, into the light of the truth, then it will dissipate. Because to see is to be free. To hide is to be imprisoned. So to see is to be free. This is really powerful because the more you can face and meet a challenge, the more your confidence and your trust grows. The more you'll gain trust in your abilities to be able to handle things, and the more you will gain a trust in the power of God to be able to pull you through and to work on your behalf. So the more you step out there and you find that, well, gee, I didn't fall off the cliff, it's okay. The more you try those things, you risk, you step into the unknown, you face, you become vulnerable, you stand up, the stronger you go, you grow. And what I say is, when trust grows, fear goes. When trust grows, fear goes, because you see it. Krishnamurti said this. He said, it's not that you must be free from fear. The moment you try to free yourself from fear, you create a resistance against fear. Resistance in any form does not end fear. How many of you thought you could end fear by resisting it? It hasn't worked, right? He says, what is needed rather than running away or controlling or suppressing or any other resistance is understanding fear. That means watch it, learn about it, come directly in contact with it. He says, we are here to learn about fear, not how to escape from it, not how to resist it. So this is the key for us. We have to be willing to face our fears, to face them, because when you face them, friends, they do indeed dissipate. It's the thought of what might happen that has you more fearful than the thing that actually happens, right? And so we're running and running and running from all these shadows and all these boogeymen and all that stuff. If you just stop, the little shadow shrinks, right? Because you see them, so we have to be willing to face our fears, to see them, to name them, to call them out. Because when you keep hiding from them, you know, then they control you. Call them out from the recesses of your mind. Look at them, examine them. What is it that I am fearful of? What am I experiencing? Why am I running? You know, and most of the time, there are some basic things. We might fear being rejected. We might fear not belonging, all of those things. But when you examine them in the light of truth, you'll find that it is not so. There will be always somebody. Maybe the masses won't love you. But there'll be somebody that will love you, somebody that will bring you in, somebody that will honor you, lift you up. And so we have to be willing to see these things and put them in the light. Now, once we can do that, once we are developing a habit of being able to look at that which we fear and to stare it and look at it and own it and see it and name it and observe it and then watch it dissipate, bring truth to it, then we're ready for another quality of being that is needed to build trust. And when you're willing to face your fears and you've become vulnerable, you're open and receptive, and you've practiced, you're now disciplined at doing this, and you've practiced it enough, you then move into another state, and that is being worry-free. Because worry and trust cannot exist in the same space, right? It's an oxymoron to say that I trust, and then you worry. One or the other, right? But when you trust that all is well, see, we say these things, but when you trust that all is well, when you trust that God is able, these are the things we say, oh, God is able, I trust in the Lord. Do you really? Because when you are at that level of deep, abiding trust, that everything is in divine order, when you really believe that everything is and will work out for your highest good and the highest good of all concerned, then there is no need to worry. So if you're worrying, it is a signal of your capacity of trusting, right? Someone said this, and I love this. Someone said, if you can solve your problem, then what is the need of worrying? If you cannot solve it, then what is the use of worrying? Don't you love that? If you can solve your problem, there is no need for you to worry. You may have to then what? Get up and do something about it, take action, but you certainly don't have to worry about it because you can do something. And if you can do nothing about what is occurring, then why worry anyway? Very powerful. Being worry-free is a byproduct of trust. That's what you get. Being worry-free is the byproduct of your ability to trust. And that is such a good feeling. You know, to know, all right, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I know it's going to do what? Work out. I don't have to know the how. The how is God's concern. Mine is just to be willing to trust the process. Turn to somebody and say, I trust the process. I trust the process. Trust the process. Now, once you're willing to be vulnerable, and we know what vulnerable means, it means you're going to be susceptible, possible to attack and harm. But when you are willing to be vulnerable, and you move into sort of fearlessness. And what I call fearlessness is not being without fear, because it just simply means when you are fearless, you feel the fear and you do it anyway. That's fearlessness. It's not that you ain't gonna have, you do it anyway. But when you're willing to be vulnerable and fearlessness and worry-free, then there isn't much left to do to build your trust in this relationship and build your trust in God except to surrender. I'm vulnerable, I'm worry-free, I'm open, I'm fearless, willing to act, feeling the fear, but do it anyway. I'm open. I am now just simply surrendered. And I'm not talking about giving up. I surrender, although sometimes that does work. You know, when your back is against the wall and you've tried everything you can do, you're like, you know what? I give up. And Spirit's going, oh, thank God. Thank God. Finally. She's given up. I can do something now. There's room for me to work. But I'm talking about giving up in the sense where you are open, you're surrendered. I am opening up whatever. I am opening up to the Spirit of God. And not in the fashion where you feel you have to push the river or you have to push the envelope, but you are simply in the flow of God's mighty current of energy and providence and ability to work things out, and you simply just let go. You let go We say it so I let God, but you let go. Now, I believe that the only way that you can truly let go and let God is if you are familiar with God. If you don't trust God, it's because you don't know God, right? You're not certain about how God really works in your life. Because if you knew God, you'd have to trust God. If you knew God's infinite ability to do all things, you would trust God. So when we don't, it's a matter of us knowing God. So sometimes I said, you know, sometimes it's good to hear some scripture that reminds us of the ability and the sovereignty and the power, and the majesty and the glory and the omnipotence of God. So just open your minds a little bit and your hearts, and I'm going to just share some scriptures that I picked out from a book called God's Promises, and these are God's promises. This one says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Not maybe, not if, he shall direct your path. So trust with all your heart, and lean not into your own head and understanding, but in all your ways. And we did a talk on this, how to acknowledge God, right? Acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. That's Proverbs 3:5. From Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I like that one. Call on me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. From 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. Meaning God is able to put grace upon grace upon grace in your path so that you can abound in everything that you do, every good work. This one says, as for God, his way is perfect. The way of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust him. Psalms 18, verse 30. So it's saying that, you know, God's word is tried. It's already been proven. When God says, it is done. And this is we can guarantee, this is from Isaiah 46, 10b and 11b. It says, my counsel shall stand. Meaning when you come to me for some wisdom, my counsel shall stand. And it says this, I love it. And I will do all my pleasure. And Jesus told us that it was the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Then he says, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I will also do it. If God says, if I say something to you, if I give you a word, it's going to be done because I'm purposing it. I'm doing it. I'm speaking it. My counsel will stand. Isaiah 46. From Isaiah 43, when thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Meaning, I don't care what kind of trial or tribulation or circumstance, if it's walking through the river, walking through the fire of life, I will be with you. I will be with you. Then from Isaiah 41, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. From Psalms 55, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. If you're coming out with the right use of the truth, you shall not be moved. And Deuteronomy 31, 6, be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with you. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. So friends, I could go on and on and on. The point I want to make is that God is an infallible presence. And if you put your complete trust in him, you will find, and not just on occasion, not just on Sunday mornings, but if you put your trust in him every day, you will find yourself being ever so thankful, for he will keep you, guard you, maintain you, sustain you in all of your ways. But you must seek him. You must seek him as if your life depended upon it, because it does. It does. And the scripture says this: all who seek him shall find him. And if you find God, you have everything that you need. So practice surrendering to God in everything and every moment. And you'll find yourself being vulnerable but yet open, fearless and worry-free. But most of all, you will find yourself trusting and being thankful. So let go and let God. Blessings. Amen. Namaste.